Morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Several people have commented on the message title, and I'll explain it in just a moment. We'll be looking at Peter's admonition to elders in 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 4. Take just a moment to read the passage. By the way, in case anybody wonders, take my glasses off, set them down. I always do that when I preach, because if I don't, I'll be taking them off and putting them on, taking them off and putting them on, and I don't want to distract you. So I can't see you real well. I know you're out there, but I don't want to distract you by the constant taking them off and putting them on, so I just set them aside. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter writes, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You probably heard this, but a search was made and the perfect pastor was found. He preaches exactly 20 minutes. Don't get any ideas, because that won't happen, but I do watch the clock, though. But he preaches exactly 20 minutes. He condemns sin, but he never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 in the morning to midnight, doing everything from preaching sermons to being the church janitor, makes $40 a week and gives $30 a week to the church, drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. He's 36 years old and has been preaching 40 years. He is tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. Has eyes of blue or brown to fit the occasion. Wears his hair parted in the middle, the left side dark and straight, the right side brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with the youth and spends all his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all of his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in his study if he is needed. Obviously, there is no perfect pastor. You know, I was thinking as I was anticipating this Sunday that, you know, Michael Pruvit's shoes don't fit my feet, nor do Bob Eshelman's, nor do Richard Malloy's. So, you know, as I pastor, I'm going to wear my own shoes and be the best pastor that I can be with the gifts and abilities and experience and wisdom that God has given me. But there is no perfect pastor, and I won't be the first. I'll make mistakes. There'll be times when you'll have to be forbearing with me, and there are times when you'll have to be forgiving and loving. There's also no perfect church, and so we have to love one another and forgive one another and forbear with one another. But I trust that God will bless as we work together to serve Him. But Peter's writing in this first of his two letters, he's writing to believers who are suffering for their faith. They're suffering because they are Christians. But as he writes to those believers who are suffering, he has a special word for their pastors. He notes the fact, just by the fact that he says that Christ is the chief shepherd, he notes the fact that pastors are under shepherds, that Christ is the chief shepherd. We read about Christ as the good shepherd. And, you know, one of the blessings that we have is that we do have a shepherd, that all of us who know Christ as Savior, that we have a shepherd. David wrote of him in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, so I have no want," that God takes care of us. And, you know, as a pastor, I'm an under-shepherd, shepherding the flock of God under the direction and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a steward. But I'm thankful that there is a chief shepherd who is shepherding all of our lives. And he is the one that ultimately does the work. Someone asked me one time, "Pastor, how many people have you saved?" "I haven't saved anybody. God is the only one that can save people. I can share the gospel with them. I might be the instrument that God uses to lead them to Christ, but God has to do the saving. God has to do the changing. I can't change you. I can't make you grow. God has to do that, and God will do that. God has promised that He will do His good work in us, that He will bring us to perfection, to spiritual maturity, and ultimately, eternally, to sinless perfection. But God has to do that. And I'm simply an instrument that He would use just as you are as you minister to others. And so the pastor is an under-shepherd working under the authority and ministry of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter also notes that pastors are among you. Twice he uses that phrase, the elders which are among you. And in verse 2 he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. That shepherds, our pastors, are to be present with their people. That a pastor is to be somebody who is there, who is near, who is getting to know his people and living among his people. You know, there's a trend today. Someone even mentioned it before the Sunday school this morning in talking about these video churches where there's one main church where the pastor is, and then there's satellite churches. Could be anywhere in the state, maybe anywhere in the nation, I don't know. But in those other churches, the pastor preaches in the main church and the other people watch the message on the video. And Peter says, you know, pastors are among the people. That God ordained that pastors live and work with their people, that they get to know their people, that they minister directly with their people. And God gives us shepherds, and I'm thankful that God gives us pastors. I'm thankful for the faithful pastors that have been in my life in the past and have been there and have known me and have helped me and encouraged me. And a pastor is to be among his people. But as Peter is writing to these pastors that are with the people, working under the leadership and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, he exhorts them to faithfully fulfill their duties. And so that's the significance of the title, Pastor, Please. Pastor, please do your job. Because Peter admonishes them, I exhort you. He says, I'm also an elder, but I exhort you elders to feed the flock of God which is among you. Peter is admonishing, exhorting pastors, do your job. And so as we begin our ministry together this morning, you get to listen to me preach to myself. Because the message is about the pastor. But there is an application to you as well. But I want you to understand, first of all, the responsibilities of the pastor. What is a pastor? What is it that he is to do? And I look at this based on the terms that Peter uses for the pastor. There are three terms that he uses in this passage that describe the pastor and outline his responsibilities. First of all, a pastor is to lead the flock. Peter calls them elders. And that is a term of leadership. It speaks of a position of leadership in the church. It is not necessarily that they're old. Some pastors are old. Some pastors are young. The word is sometimes used to speak of the older men or the older generation in the church. I think Peter uses it that way in verse 5 when he admonishes the younger to submit themselves unto the elder. I think he's talking about a younger generation submitting themselves to an older generation in the church. And that's a message we might look at sometime. But in this passage, Peter's not writing to the older generation. He's writing to the pastors. And he calls them elders. And it speaks of their leadership, that they are to rule, they are to preside over the church. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. That God leads a church through its pastor. Matter of fact, it's interesting to me, if you'll turn over, keep your finger there, and just turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment. And notice how the Apostle Paul explains this, how he delineates this as he's giving the qualifications for a pastor. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And then Paul lays down some qualifications for a pastor. But in verse 4, he says this, a pastor must be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how is he going to take care of the church of God? And it's interesting that Paul equates the leadership, pastoral leadership in the church, with a husband and a father's leadership in the home. That a pastor has to be a man who is the leader in his home. If he doesn't know how to lead in his home, how can he lead the church? And so God ordained that the church be led by its pastor, and so he's a leader. I remember years ago when I first began pastoring, I was 26 years old, and sometimes I told somebody recently I was 26 going on 18. But there was one of the deacons in the church, and an older man, he was old enough to be my father, and I can remember sitting in one of the early deacons meetings, and they had essentially run off the previous pastor in that church, and he was a good man, and they later apologized to him for that, but there were some issues that they were dealing with, but I stepped in after that, and I can remember being in that first deacons meeting or one of those early deacons meetings, and that deacon who was old enough to be my father, and I don't remember what we were discussing, but he said to those other deacons, and he pointed to me, he said, "He's the pastor, and we're going to follow him." And what an encouragement that was to me as a young man taking the leadership of a church for the first time. And I appreciated the attitude. But let me say, and we'll come back to this in a moment, lest any of you are getting nervous right now, that a pastor is not a dictator. He's a servant leader. He serves the people. And that comes out in the other things that we say this morning. But he is the leader. That word elder also speaks of his spiritual maturity, that he has attained a certain level of spiritual maturity as he takes over the leadership of a church. And so he is to lead the church, but he is also to know the church. Peter says to those elders to take the oversight of the church, to be, that's the word bishop. He uses the word elder. He also uses the term bishop, that a pastor is a bishop. He is one who has the oversight of the congregation, that he is to know his church. He is to know the people of the church. To take the oversight is to be aware of. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." A faithful pastor needs to know the condition of the members of his church, to know where they are spiritually, to know what their needs are, to know where they need to grow and the areas of growth that are needed in their lives and the different challenges that they're facing. Paul would write to the Ephesian elders. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He didn't know if he'd ever see them again. But he told them, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." A pastor needs to know and understand where his people are spiritually, what dangers they face, what challenges they are dealing with. And as a pastor prays for his congregation, he'll pray for specific areas of spiritual need in their life. You know, as I come to know you, it will affect my prayers for you. Pastoring in Mississippi at Bible Baptist, there were times when, during the week, and I would go into the auditorium and I would sit in the chair where I would sit on the platform, and I could look out over those empty chairs. But in my mind, I can see Bruce and Yana sitting back there. And I would pray for them, and I know some of the challenges that they were facing, and I would pray about some specific things. And there was Daryl and Kathy up here, and I could pray for them and the specific needs in their life, and Sammy and Roxy, and Milton and Diane, and Milton Orr, and so on. I go through that auditorium, and because you know, we're creatures of habit, we sit in the same places, but I could go through, and I could see those people sitting there, and I could pray for them. And because I knew them, I would pray for specific things that were going on in their lives or areas where I knew they needed to grow. And I will do the same for you. And I'll make this commitment to you that I will pray for you regularly. And that as I come to know you, the more I know you, the more specifically I can pray for you. And pray that God will do the work that He needs to do in your life. So a pastor is an elder. He's to provide leadership in the church. And he is a bishop. He is to know and see after the spiritual condition of the members of his church. But then he is also to feed the church, to shepherd, to pastor the church. The elders who are among you, Peter says, "I exhort," and he says, "feed the flock of God which is among you." Pastor the church, shepherd the church. The pastor will faithfully preach and teach the Word of God. I believe that's his primary responsibility. It's not his only responsibility, but it's his primary responsibility. When they were having a problem in the early church, the apostles didn't want to have to give up the time that in the Word and prayer. They chose what we believe are the first deacons. But in doing that, they told the church, you select seven men who are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom that we can make a point over this business. But we want to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And a faithful pastor is going to spend time in prayer and in study and preaching and teaching the Word of God. And by the way, to preach effectively and to preach biblically takes time. And there will be a lot of time that I will spend in study and preparation for these times that we meet together as I would share the Word of God with you. I was thinking about this. How many of you like leftovers? Any of you, you'd rather have leftovers than a fresh meal? How many of you would rather have leftovers than a fresh meal? You know, leftovers are easy. You know, we have leftovers at our house. My wife takes everything out of the refrigerator. She sets it on the counter and says, now fix you a plate. And you put what you want on it and you stick it in the microwave. And then you sit down and eat it. And it doesn't take a lot of time or preparation. But when we have a fresh meal, then that takes time. She has to get everything out. She has to cook it and put it all together and put it on the table, and we sit down and eat. And, you know, I don't mind leftovers once in a while, but I don't want to eat leftovers every meal. And thankfully, I don't have to. But I'm making an application to the Word of God. You know, this morning, in a sense, you're getting a leftover, though it has been it's had some work done on it to make it more specific to this situation. You know, I've been preaching for over 30 years. I got lots of sermons. And I could spend the next several years just pulling out those old sermons and looking over them a little bit, stand up here and preach them to you and give you leftovers for however long the Lord leaves us here and we work together. I could do that. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not saying that we won't ever go over something that I preached before. But I want to give you something fresh, something that God has given me. But to do that takes time. And so there'll be times when I'll be shut up in the office back there in the study, and I'll be studying the Word of God and preparing to speak on Wednesday nights or Sundays and getting a fresh message from God and one that will minister to your hearts. And again, as I get to know you, then the Word of God can be directed to the needs of your life. Because the responsibility that I have as a pastor is to help you to grow spiritually, to help you come to spiritual maturity. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian church, he says, we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We are preaching and teaching and warning with the Word of God for the purpose of presenting every person as a mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day as a pastor I will stand before the Lord and give an account for my ministry and how faithfully I have tried to help you to grow spiritually and to come into the fullness of spiritual maturity. That's my job. And Paul said, as we do that, he said, I labor striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. Paul says it's an exhausting work that I do. I labor. That word means working to the point of exhaustion in that effort to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That God's desire is that all of us grow into spiritual maturity and that we continue to grow in the Lord. And He uses His Word and He uses the ministry of the pastor and other faithful teachers and preachers that are in the church. And He uses the fellowship of believers, but the goal is spiritual maturity and continuous growth in Christ. And by the way, we're all growing. None of us have ever arrived. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church late in his life, not as though I had already attained either or already perfect. Paul says, I continue to strive to reach after the things that God has for me. Paul said, I haven't arrived yet. Paul had been saved probably at that point for about 30 years or more. And he had certainly been growing in the Lord, and he had been preaching faithfully the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. And people were saved and people were growing. But he said, you know what? I have more progress to make, more growth that needs to take place in my life. I'm continually growing as a believer. I'm thankful for the things that God is teaching me. And even as we've made this transition, God has taught me things and shown me things in His Word and even in my life that need to change. And the Lord is constantly working, and I'm thankful for that. And my prayer is that He'll continue to do the same thing in your life as well. That God will work. And so the preaching and teaching ministry is the focus. It's not the only thing that a pastor does, but it is his primary responsibility. He warns the flock of dangers in doing that. The things that particularly we have to be aware of. You know, there are some things that really aren't much of a danger to you spiritually. There are things that we need to be aware of. There are challenges out there. There are trends that we need to be aware of, and we need to understand why this is not biblical. And so there are dangers that we face that a pastor has to warn his congregation about. And sometimes you're going through hard times. A pastor comforts the church when it's in distress and rebukes the church when it goes astray, even individual members. One of the hardest things as a pastor, or even as another believer, because we all have this responsibility to one degree or another, is when somebody is going astray, to have to go to them and say, look, this is not right. You need to recognize that the direction you're going or this thing that you're doing is you're sinning against God. And it's going to bring heartache and misery in your life, and you need to turn from it, and you need to get right with God, and you need to begin to walk with God again in the right way. But that's part of the responsibility. And so a pastor leads the church, and he feeds the church, and he knows the church and seeks after their spiritual well-being. So why does a man become a pastor? Why does he do that? And what should motivate him? What does motivate a faithful pastor to do his job as he ought to do it? One is a desire. You know, Peter challenges these elders. He says, you need to do your job, and he says, don't do it by constraint, but willingly. Do it because you want to do it, not because you feel like you have to do it. A pastor is compelled by God, yes. He has a spiritual calling on his life. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:16, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul said, I'm obligated to preach the gospel, that God has called me to this ministry, and woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. There is that compulsion, there is that call of God on the pastor's life, and he can't quit. You know, there's a danger, and every pastor faces this. There are times when you just feel like quitting. Sometimes it's on Monday, sometimes it's Sunday night. The old saying is, never resign on Monday, because you'll regret it on Tuesday. Because, you know, you believe it or not, preaching can be exhausting work. And so at the end of a Sunday, a pastor is worn out. And that's when the devil will attack him and bring all those discouraging thoughts to his mind. And if he's not careful, he can give in to that. But he can't quit. And even when he feels like quitting, he knows, you know, I can't quit. God has called me to this. And really, he doesn't really want to quit. It's just a moment of weakness or a moment of discouragement or a temporary thing just because he's tired. But, you know, if a man is called of God to pastor and he quits, he faces the chastening of God, because God's call is a lifetime call. But, you know, with that call is a desire. The call to pastor will include a God-given desire to pastor. 1 Timothy 3:1, again, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God gives you the desires to do His will and the ability to do His will. But a man becomes a pastor. Yes, he has the call of God on his life, and one of the ways that God calls him is by putting within his heart a desire for that ministry. And a man is called of God, wants to do it, and he wouldn't be satisfied doing anything else. One of the questions is often asked at ordination is, if we don't ordain you, what will you do? And the answer to that question is, I'll preach anyway, because God has called me, and it's what I want to do, and I'd never be satisfied doing anything less. A pastor has a God-given call and desire. By the way, that desire will also be accompanied by, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, the gifts, the ability to do it and the qualifying character. One of the qualifications is for a man to be a pastor, he has to be apt to teach. The guy says, God's called me to preach. And he stands up to preach. And I'm not saying he's just beginning and he's going to get his sea legs and everything's going to be okay. But he stands up to preach and he can't organize his thoughts and you can't follow what he's saying. And you walk away saying, what in the world was he talking about? He doesn't have an ability to teach. And you have to go to that guy and say, you know what? You know, God can bless you and use you, but I don't think he's called you to be a preacher. So there's the ability, the desire that is accompanied by the gifts as well as the character to do it. There's also an eagerness. He's not to do it for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He's not in it for the money. A pastor should be paid adequately according to the church's ability. That's what Paul was writing when he says in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Do you know that a pastor has the same responsibility that every father and husband has? As 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. A man has a responsibility to take care of his family and provide for them. A pastor has that same responsibility. The church should do everything it can to take care of him and to provide for him. And let me just stop here and say that I appreciate the way that the heart that you have to do that and how you do adequately take care of your pastor. And you have been a great blessing to us, even financially, as we've made this transition. And we appreciate that and the heart that you have to take care of your pastor. But that is the church's responsibility. But a pastor should never be in it for the money. That should never be his first consideration, is how much am I going to get paid? And there is a certain amount of faith that a pastor must exercise that, you know what, God is going to take care of us. God will provide for us. And in a sense, we all have to do that, pastor or not, that we trust that God will make things adequate, that He'll give us wisdom in our finances, but that He'll take care of us. But a pastor shouldn't be in it for the money. He should be a pastor because he has a genuine concern for the flock of God, that he's pastors with a ready mind. That word means to be willing or to be eager. And really, his concern for the needs of the church should be greater than his concern for his own needs. That he has a heart for the church, a heart for that ministry, and that he's willing to make sacrifices for the good of the church, for the good of that ministry. The Apostle Paul had that heart when he wrote to the Philippian church. He was in prison in Rome, and he didn't know for sure whether he was going to be executed or not. And he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And let me just note, I can only imagine for the Apostle Paul how much better it really would have been for him. But he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He said, I'd love to just go on and be with the Lord. That'd be far better. But he said, I know if I remain behind, I can help you and be a blessing to you. And he said, because that's true, I believe Christ is going to leave me here. And Paul was willing to sacrifice going on to heaven to be with the Lord so that he could be a blessing to the people that he had ministered to, the churches that God had raised up under his leadership. Pastoring really is a 24/7, 365-day-a-year job. Because a faithful pastor is always carrying the needs of the congregation on his heart. He never really gets away from that if he really is called of God to that work, because he loves the people that God has put under his care. He really does care about them and for them. And so they're constantly on his heart. But let me just challenge you, and here's where maybe we can make application to you. Because a pastor carries the people on his heart, it's always a grief to the pastor's heart when the church doesn't receive his ministry. There are times when different individuals, you try and minister to them, and it's life, it's reality. But you minister to people, you see needs in their lives, and you Maybe you counsel with them, or just in the preaching of the Word of God, and you know as you're preaching this message that you're not a pastor. And let me just say this. I will never sit in that study and say, now, Brother Joe or Sister Susie has this need. Let me find a message so I can get up there and preach it to them. That doesn't happen. But as a man knows his congregation, as a pastor knows the people that he pastors, and he's preparing messages as he's dealing with the text that God has for him that week, he will, as he knows his people, he will know, you know, this is going to hit Brother Joe this way, or this is going to hit Sister Susie this way. And, you know, sometimes there's a challenge as a pastor, you kind of want to hold off because you know somebody's going to feel the weight of this. I'll never forget the first time. In my first pastorate, one day, one of the ladies happened to be the organist. As she was walking out the door, and we were at the back greeting people as they left, and she said, "Well, I'm going to have to go home and clean off my shoes." I didn't know. When she said that, that's the first time I ever heard that. I didn't understand what she was saying. But what she was saying is, "Pastor, you stepped on my toes today. I'm going to have to go home and clean off my shoes." But you know, the Word of God should step on our toes at times. There needs to be times we walk away under conviction that there's some things that need to change. But it's a grief. And I don't know if you can understand this. If you've never been a pastor, maybe as a Sunday school teacher, or you're working in Awana, you got these kids under your leadership, under your ministry, and you love them and you care about them. I guess as a parent, you can understand that with your children. But when they don't respond, the grief it is to your heart. Matter of fact, the Bible says that as God gives a church a faithful pastor that they are to submit to his leadership because he is watching for your soul. And so as God's word ministers to your heart, don't reject it. Receive it. A pastor pastors because he has a desire and an eagerness to do it, and he wants to be a blessing. He's not a lord. He's not a dictator over the heritage of God. The church is God's. It's not the pastor's. And a pastor should lead according to the Word of God. He's not a dictator. Doesn't have to be his way or the highway. But he is to provide leadership. But he's to do it. He's to be an example to the flock. A pastor should seek to be an example of what a Christian ought to be. To give a pattern, if you will, for the church. To be faithful in his walk with God and in his ministry for God, so that people can look at their pastor and say, I need to serve the Lord like he does. I need to walk with God like he does. Paul would write to the Corinthian church, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews said, remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, seeing where their life is led and how God has blessed as they have faithfully followed God, and you follow them as they are following God. And that's the way that a pastor should lead. And so then Peter says, lastly, there's a reward for a faithful pastor. And I'll just point this out and then we'll close. But he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There is a glorious and a permanent crown that awaits a faithful pastor. And so, Peter admonishes pastors, do your job. Pastor, please, be the man that God has called you to be. That's my desire as I begin a ministry here, that I will be a faithful pastor. And I would ask you, I know many of you are praying for us, maybe all of you have prayed for us, please do hold us up in prayer, that the Lord will bless and guide and use us. Pray for us during the week as I prepare messages, that the Lord will direct and give me understanding of His Word and of its truth, and so that I can faithfully preach it to you. And then follow as God works in your heart through the ministry of the Word, that you would submit ultimately to Him as He speaks to your heart through the Word of God. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we want to just pause at this time and again to give you thanks for the faithful men that you have raised up in all of our lives in the past. And Lord, we have benefited greatly from their ministry. Our lives have been changed as you have used them as they have faithfully preached and taught your word to us, we have learned and we have grown through their ministry. And Father, as we begin a ministry here together at Faith Baptist Church, Lord, you have raised up this church and you have worked through the men that have pastored here before. Father, I pray that you'll bless us as we work together now, beginning a new phase of this ministry. Lord, that you will help me to be the faithful pastor that you've called me to be. Lord, I thank you for the men here and their willingness to be strong men and leaders in this church. And Lord, I pray that this church will continue to stand strong for you. Lord, that you'll bless and use us to reach out to others, that we can see lives being changed through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and your word as we minister it together. Father, we thank you again that you are the chief shepherd, that ultimately whatever good is done in our lives or in the lives of others is done through you and through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. So, Father, help us to surrender to your will as we work together in this ministry. And Father, maybe there's one here today who doesn't know Christ as Savior. Though we haven't preached the gospel, Lord, we know your Holy Spirit may be working in somebody's heart. And perhaps during this week they've been under conviction of their need to be saved. And perhaps today they would put their faith and trust in Christ. We pray that you would draw them to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.